So you notice I have a new speaker here, which is good, and a whole new little device here to broadcast. This is a good. I went to Terry Lincoln and said, hey, you know, if you have any spare stuff around, I'd like to have it. And she said, well, actually, we do. So they brought it over and set it up, and it's all ready to go. And if I have to, I can get another speaker. They only had one. But this one, I've got to turn way down because it'll blow everybody out of the seats if I turn it up. So anyway, and of course, this is pretty irritating, but I'll get used to that. And we'll have a, you know, it'll
we
be.
We can turn it up when you break into song.
Yeah, that's a good, I'll just do that for you. well, I'm not going to do any breaking into song today, so you're all safe. Yeah, like a
maybe you could bring some duct tape.
Oh, they make a little tape. I can get one of those. They make a little tape that goes here on the cheek.
You don't have your halo.
But I don't have it.
Yeah.
Well, good morning, everybody. Sorry for the little talk here in the beginning, but glad everybody's made it. I know we've got people who are out today. Some have called in from the road, and we appreciate that. So I'm happy to see all of you here. Good time. I wanted to kind of refresh this list of what we're going to do in the next few weeks because we've had a little bit of change to it. On the 12th, I'm going to do a special lesson. I've got in my mind what I'm going to do, but until I can get kind of a beginning, middle, and an end fleshed out, I'm not going to say it yet, but I'll let you know probably early in the week. But on the 19th, where Carol was going to do two lessons, they're going to do a combined Sunday school lesson for the church because of VBS, and Pastor Jay will be doing that over in the main banquet hall. So if Carol has a two session, if you want another week for your second session, I'll give you that too. So anyway, that's kind of what we're going to be doing for the next week or so. And I do want to pick up again with Malachi chapter 4, but I want to talk about something first. Last week, I know right after I finished, Vicki said, you pontificated a little too much last week. So maybe bloviated is a better term. But anyway, I apologize for that. I just want to say, you know, a lot of times, and I don't know how you are about this, but a lot of times things going on in the world don't bother me. And a lot of times they do. And when they bother me, they sort of eat at me. And so when we come to a passage that has a relevance both in the time written and the time today, I talk about it. Maybe I talk a little too much about
Jim,
it.
I enjoy that.
Well, I appreciate that.
I do.
Well, I've got two audiences in here. You may not know that, but I've got one audience that likes that, and I've got one that wants me to stick
you have
more.
One you live with.
Yeah, no, well, yeah. But, you know, one that wants me to stick more to the Bible and less to the pontificating. So I understand that. So I just want to apologize for that. If you weren't here, you know, you missed a.
I'm sorry, I missed. I enjoy it.
Well, you can go listen on the web, but it's up there. And sometimes I do that, and unfortunately, I try to control that urge, and sometimes I'm not as successful as I'd like to be. Yeah, you know what?
You're pro-Biden.
Yeah, I am. I try not to be political. I mean, sometimes I guess the neon sign on my forehead shows something different, but
it's kind of unusual to hear a Christian slam on what's going on in the world.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well,
I like it.
You don't, I'm not going to get it in the news.
No.
You'll get it from the pastor, but, you know, the reality is, he's got 25 minutes and to do a sermon. And, you know, that's not very much time. I mean, I have an hour, but still not a lot of time to get caught up. There's so much going on. But I know some of you are burdened by these things, and I am too. But I'll try to be a little more careful about how I do that. Maybe tie it a little stronger to scripture. I do want to say this, that, you know, if you have something, if I'm not doing something you like, or if there's something you want me to do, come talk to me because, you know, you're all friends, and I'm not going to other than probably cry for 30 seconds, I'll be okay. But anyway, I'm okay with that. I appreciate the feedback. And I try to do, I'll try to do a better job of maybe focusing a little more. I do sense there's a time for both of those. Sometimes they're not at the same time. And maybe we can do a little better on that. I will say that, you know, a similar thing is regarding prophecy. I know because some of you told me that you like prophecy. Some of you would like me to do more prophecy. Some of you would like me to do less prophecy. And I understand that too. The world is kind of a scary place. And even though prophecy is coming true right in front of our eyes, sometimes we don't want our nose stuck right in it. But it's important for us to understand what's happening. And I think that's important. So I try not to get too far off in the weeds, but when we do a book of the Bible, and the Bible's almost 30% prophecy, 28 or 29%, depending on how you count the verses. Every book in the Bible except one or two has prophecy in it. And first part is Genesis 3:15. That's the first prophecy in the Bible. And of course, it goes all the way through Revelation. So when we come across prophecy in a book, I will talk about that. I'll talk about that prophecy. I'll talk about what it meant in the day, and I'll talk about what it portends or whatever word you want to use for the future. Because that way, I think we're all at least aware that the Bible is not just written for the day and time it was written for, but it's a living book written for all of us. I know when I read stories in the Bible, and all of us have probably heard, I'm going to wander off for just a second now, but I'll come back. All of us have heard preachers talk about the prodigal son. We've all heard 100 sermons on that. And there's many ways to look at that. You can look at it from the father's perspective. You can look at it from the older brother's perspective. You can look at it from the prodigal's perspective. You can look at it from God's perspective. And each one teaches something different. Maybe it teaches acceptance, or it teaches forgiveness, or it teaches, you know, finally the light coming on. All kinds of different things. Well, the Bible's that way in all of its verses. And the older you get and the more experience you have, sometimes things you see now, you didn't see 5 years ago, 10 years ago. They're just not part of what you saw when you read that verse. And I feel that way about the Bible. So I have a few things here, but, you know, so just kind of that's the way I'm going to approach the class. And I do it for two reasons. One is, I've mentioned this before, but I have two calls as a Christian that I'm aware of. One of them is a call to teach, and I do that. And the other one is a call to be a watchman on the wall. And if you don't know what that is, look back in Ezekiel and find it. But it's a call to be aware of things. And when you're aware of them, to tell other people about them. Because the point was, a watchman on the wall, when they saw the enemy coming, if they did not tell the townspeople, then they were responsible for the bloodshed and death. If they told the townspeople and the townspeople did nothing about it, then it shifted to them. So as a watchman, when I see something that just jumps out at me, I need to tell you about it. I don't need to beat a dead horse, but I need to tell you about it. So that's kind of what I'm going to do, and that's kind of my plan. So anyway, that's where we're going to approach things now. So we're going to get back to Malachi now. And we call this class the Logos class. And I'll tell you why. Some of you may not know that. The first book we studied was the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John, the first chapter, is all about Logos. It's about the Word of God. Logos is a Greek word that means the Word, capital W-O-R-D. And that word means either the Word of God or it means God himself. And in John's first few chapters, he reveals that the Word of God is Christ himself. So Christ is called the Word. And I'm going to let the Noahs in, so let me just get that here. Admit. So the Word of God is Christ himself. And so it's important, I think, for all of us to understand why I call the class that, because we don't study quarterlies. We don't do a lot of topical studies, although I'll do those occasionally, like the Holy Spirit study. And I may do one next week if I can get it packaged into something that works, you know, in a class period. But most of the time we study books of the Bible, And we do that because that's what we can get a lot of social commentary. You can get it anywhere. But you don't get a lot of Bible study. And so that's what we want to focus on. I also want to make a comment about Father's Day. Now, this ties in pretty well with this chapter into chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Malachi. Father's Day, we won't be here, but I think Pastor Jay will probably have a discussion about that when he does the combined classes. That's what I would expect him to do. I don't know that, but I would expect that. But out of the book of Malachi, we come to a couple of things. In Malachi 1:6, it talked about a son honors his father and a slave his master. And then God asked the Israelites or the Judahites at that time, if I'm a father, where is the honor due to me? And he talked about all the dishonor they did to him and how they blasphemed his name and that, all of the stuff you can go back and read in one of the oracles in this book. So to God, fatherhood is important, and he views himself as a father of not only the Jews, but also those who believe in him. So we're, you know, God is our father as well. And so we, that's a blessing that we have as being Christians, but it's important to the Lord. So important that when the Ten Commandments were written, one of them was in Exodus 20, 12, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land. Live long in the land your God is giving you. And this is really the only one of these commandments with a promise attached to it. So if you want to live long in the land, you honor your mother and father. And, you know, we don't teach the Ten Commandments that much anymore. Which is kind of a shame because they do apply very much to us today. Not necessarily, you know, as a point of legalism, but as a point of understanding what's important to God. They are very important.
Jim, it doesn't say love; it says honor, which it really is a difference.
It's a difference, but I think love is implied. I mean, God is a God of love, and so, you know, he mentioned to the Jews here, you know, he said he loved you. I love Jacob more than Esau. So he mentions to them that he loves them. So I think that's what he views as part of being a father. But this, see, is a you've got two parties here. You've got a father and you've got a child or a son in this context. The son should love his mother and father, but he also should honor his mother and father. And I think that's the point of this commandment. And there is a difference. There's a lot of things you hear in today's world, and we'll hear a lot more in the next week as Father's Day approaches about fatherhood. And there's a lot of things that are coming about. I listened to or watched, some of you, I believe, subscribe to Epic TV. I don't know, maybe a couple of you. Well, anyway, they had an interesting interview the other day with a guy who was a psychologist and also written a book. It's called The Boy Crisis, Why Our Boys Are Struggling and What We Can Do About It. And a lot of the stuff that he brings out in that is very timely because of this Uvalde shooter, but it's also very timely for boys in general. You wonder in today's society where the role of a father is made fun of. You know, you can't watch it TV show where the father doesn't look like a bumbling idiot, you know, in most of the shows, because that's an easy laugh. It's a cheap laugh. But it really diminishes the role of fatherhood. And I would just say to those of us in here that are fathers and grandfathers, this is a responsibility that is real important. No father present in the home, no father figure in a boy's life. Cultural substitutes aren't working, you know. Heather has two mommies and all the other things that we see, those don't really work. They don't work for boys, for sure. And because boys and girls both pattern after their parents, for better or for worse. You know, if you hear your child make some kind of a comment that shocks you, it's probably because they heard you say it. And maybe it's a kind of a slap to the face, but, you know, they're the best little listeners and parents of anybody in the world. And they want to be like their mom and dad, and they pattern off of you. And, you know, and I know, without getting too deep in this subject, that a lot of times grandparents are substituting in that role today for a lot of reasons. And I would just say to you, that is an important role. Whether it's hard on you or not, and I know it is, I mean, I can barely keep up with myself, much less I couldn't chase a toddler around the house. But those of you that do that, you know, are to be commended. It's God's work. And I think God will bless you for it and bless the child because they will grow up. I don't know how many children you interview. I've seen a bunch of them who say, you know, what are your memories from childhood? Well, I remember going fishing with my grandpa. I remember sitting out by the dock. I remember going to car show. I remember those kind of things are memories that you may not think are important, but they do. And they remember them long. So this is not a Father's Day lesson. So I'm going to get off of that now. But
we're losing our children.
Oh, we are.
It is the saddest thing in the world.
And we've lost so many of them already in the X, whatever the generation is, the millennial generation. You know, they're more nuns, N-O-N-E-S, mm-hmm. Than there are people who believe in the Lord now. They don't believe in any religion. They see no value. Part of the reason they see no value is their parents saw no value. And their parents didn't take them to church. You know, they didn't instill any biblical values in them. And so they grow up with that as a norm, and that's the way they are. And it's really important for us to just recognize as adults, recognize as parents, as grandparents, our roles are not done. We really will be them until the day we die. We'll be a parent or a grandparent or a great-grandparent, as the case may be.
Write down the stats on fatherless children.
I did not. I did not. I've got them, but I didn't write them down. I don't remember them either. Do you remember any of them?
I think white Caucasian is in the high 20s, fatherless children, and it goes to Asians and all the way up to Blacks. The Black culture has 72% fatherless children.
So, and again, we wonder about the culture of violence. We wonder about the culture of where kids just don't seem to care about anybody's life. And a lot of that comes out of their value system that they didn't learn as a child. And it's important.
And most of Washington, D.C. representative.
I'm not going there.
Don't even go there.
No, I know. And it's, you know, again, it's hard not to make comments on these things, but they're right in front of us and we've got to see them. Malachi is interesting because the verse in Malachi that talks about honoring your father gets picked up later on in the latter part of Malachi. So I will come back to that discussion in a minute. But one of the things Malachi also does, and then we're going to get into the prophetic thing just a little bit. We covered this last week, but we covered it too quickly and I didn't have time to spend any time on it. So we're going to do that today. And as you looked at in Malachi chapter 4, very short, it's only about 6 verses long. So, but Malachi is a book of prophecy. So we'll talk about what that means. So Malachi 3:16 says, then those who feared the Lord talked to each other and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. So a couple things are important here. One of them is that even in the priesthood in Judah, there were people that honored the Lord. It wasn't common, but you know, if you look in the first 3 chapters of the book of Revelation, you see the letters to the churches. And you see what the churches do well and what the churches do not do well. And one of the churches is told that I don't like what you're doing, but some of you are still faithful. And if you can hang on, you'll receive the, you know, crown of honor. My fear is most of us are now in the church of, not this church. I don't mean this church at all. So don't think that. Most of us are in the church of Laodicea, which is a church that says, you know, I don't need God. I don't need a savior. I'm perfectly happy doing what I'm doing. I'm rocking along with it, but you know, I'm surviving. I'm happy. I don't need anything to upset the apple cart. That's the church in Laodicea. And that's kind of the final church as we go into the end times. So it's not surprising that that's where we are today as a global church. That's kind of where we are. And we can see it today. If you watched any of the Queen's Jubilee, it's interesting when they go into St. Paul's Cathedral. I mean, place is gorgeous. You know, it's opulent. It's all statues. The priests or vicars or whatever they are wearing all these fancy color robes. And, you know, it's but I always, in my mind, I think about the European cathedrals and the fact that there's really no spirit there anymore. You know, people go through, a few people, mostly older, they go in and go through the rituals that they learned, but they're not thriving, dynamic churches. They're really museums, and people go take tours of them. And that's kind of sad, but we're seeing that not just in England, not just in Europe, but we're seeing it. It's becoming more commonplace here today too. Churches are really becoming more perfunctory, more ritual, as opposed to, you know, spirit and worship. But God says there's always a remnant. And I think that's so important, because even in the worst of times, God leaves a remnant of his chosen people. And this is speaking to the Jews at this time, but it's also important to understand this also speaks to a later time. And how does he know who are faithful? A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence. Probably an angel writes the scroll of remembrance, and it remembers all of the Jews who were looking for, longing for, and following his precepts, even in this time of great apostasy in the Jewish church in the time of Judah. And this scroll of remembrance, much like what we would call today the book of life. You know, we as Christians want to be in the book of life, because if we're not in the book of life, then we're not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be at the great white throne judgment, which we don't want to be at. So, you know, there's a counterpart for us, the book of life, and the counterpart for the Jew was the scroll of remembrance concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. It doesn't say they had to believe in Christ, does it? Feared the Lord and honored his name. Now, I mentioned last week, this is where a lot of churches get the idea of what they call dual covenant theology. The Jews have a separate deal with God, not dependent on Jesus Christ. I don't believe that at all. I think this was something for the Jews before Christ came, not something for after Christ came. And I think those who looked forward to the Messiah, those who honored the name of God, those who tried to follow the precepts of the Lord, who honored him, were going to be rescued by him. I talked about Abraham's bosom and Lazarus and all of that. I won't recover that, but there was a two-part to Hades at that time, or Sheol as they called it, where one was going to be the faithful that were going to be taken to heaven. The other was going to be the unfaithful who were just resting there until the day of the great judgment at the end of time. And while all that seems complicated, I think where we are today is after the birth of Christ, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, after his death and resurrection, no one, period, comes to him except they come through Jesus Christ. There's no separate deal. There's no anything else. And as Christians, we believe that because the Bible tells us that. And so I think that's important for all of us. But he says, on the day I act. Now, what day is that? We'll see that a little clearer in a minute. There's going to be two times that this is going to come into play. One time, I believe, was at the resurrection, actually the 3 days Christ was in the tomb, and that's the Saturday when he went down to the imprisoned spirits. And that's where he brought those, I believe, as it says in Peter, to the Lord. So he goes down and rescues all those who died in faith in God, not in Christ, but looking forward to the Messiah. And so there's one place where they're a treasured possession. The other one comes during the tribulation period. We'll get to those verses in a minute. But you can see here that Malachi is making a prophetic announcement that has two fulfillments, one fulfillment in the short term for them and one fulfillment in the long term for Jews down the road in history. And he says, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. Again, God brings this back to the notion of fathers and fatherhoods. And then he says, we will see again the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And we see that in the Old Testament, and we also see that in the New Testament. It's clear that people like Abraham, and others in the Old Testament are with the Lord. Otherwise, he wouldn't have come for the transfiguration, right? So he's in heaven. So how did he get there? I think I just sort of explained how that process worked. But it is interesting that God is beginning to separate here, or at least lay out the plan for the separation of the sheep and goats. And we're beginning to see that. Again, I'm not going to get too deep into that. But so that really ends chapter 3. And chapter 4 picks up on that theme, and it's really about judgment and covenant renewal. And we'll talk about that. And let me just read the first verse, and then I'm going to comment on it as I go. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord God Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. So two things. One is, let me set the context for this. This is talking about what we would call the tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the time, I've said this a lot, but I'll say it again. The tribulation period has two functions. One is to bring judgment on the world. The other one is to provide salvation for those who are converted by the two witnesses and 144,000 Jews who witness, primarily for the Jews, but there will be people who become Gentiles who become Christians during that time. So, you know, people say, well, you can still become a Christian in the tribulation period. Yes, you can. It won't be easy, but you can do that. And it's going to be difficult because the tribulation period is primarily for the Jews. So people who say the Jewish, God is done with the Jews, really need to read their Bible, because God's not done with the Jews. He's not done with them until the end of time. And this is a time when the Jews, the remnant of the Jews, not all the Jews, but the remnant comes back to him. Surely the day is coming. Now, what day is that? That's a day in the Old Testament called the Day of the Lord. And it has two meanings. The word day has two meanings. It has a meaning of a day, 24 hours. It has a meaning of a period of time. Also, it depends on how it's used. So the day of the Lord can mean a period of time, or it can mean a specific day. In this case, in chapter verse 1 here, it means the day, the period of time, again, that we would call the tribulation, or they call the time of Jacob's trouble. And what happens during that time? If you're a reader of Revelation, you know that you've got the bowl judgments, the vile judgments, and the whatever. You got judgments on top of judgments that come, and the earth is blighted, it burns, it sees, you know, people are killed. I mean, 80, 90% of people are killed. It will burn like a furnace. Grass burns, trees burn. All the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. Now, you know what stubble is, right? Stubble is, if you have a grass fire, stubble is what's left when you're done. It's the little bit of grass that's all burnt up and is kind of in ashes and little bitty sticks laying around. And that day is coming that will set them on fire. So he's making a prediction here of not just the time of Jacob's trouble, but also the end day, the day when judgment comes to the world. We may call it Armageddon, we may call it a lot of things, but it's in the Bible, it's called the Day of the Lord. If you want to read about that, there's a bunch of Old Testament books that cover it. The book of Joel does a good job of covering that. And I've done Joel, so you can go back and listen to that. It's also a book about the Holy Spirit, but it's also a book about this judgment time. Then he says something really interesting here. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Roots are normally the things that are the basis of where we come from. You know, the roots of a tree are what allow the trees to grow. The branches are the visible outward growth, the fruit, the things that we see. We know that we are grafted into the roots of the olive tree. As Christians, we're grafted into that, which really means that we're, you know, we're part of God's chosen people. But when he says here, a root or a branch is burned up and not going to be left, he means that everything they know, everything they believe, these are the unbelievers now. So remember, I'll make this point. When the tribulation period happens, Christians are gone. We're raptured out. So what's left the moment after rapture is all unbelievers. Some of them are Jews. Most of them are Gentiles. Some, they may be Muslims. They may be cultural Christians. They may be a lot of things, but they're not what God considers to be a born-again believer. And so they're left. Whole series Left Behind. People have arguments about that series, but that's what that whole series is about, this particular time. So none of these people that are left, all of their belief systems, all of their understandings are going to be turned into stubble. Not only that, but all of the fruits of their labor are going to be turned into stubble. Now we know that what comes after this is what's called the one world government, the one world church. I'm not going to get off into that today, but that's what replaces, because, you know, we're seeing today, if you pay any attention at all to this global reset, they talk about, we've got to destroy what's here. We've got to tear it down so we can build it better. So they're going to tear down everything we believe. You know, in America, of course, they want to get rid of our, you know, independence. They want to get rid of our right to bear arms. They want to get rid of our borders, because they don't want us any different than anybody else in the world. So they want us to be on the same level with everybody else in the world. So everything we believe, everything we love, everything we stand for will be taken away, because we can't be, America first is not what we've got to be. We've got to be world first, you know, environment first, all the other things that they talk about. Again, that's a whole other subject, but all of that's going to be burned away. And we see this as a prophecy in the last book of the Old Testament. But then he says, but you who revere my name, in other words, those of you who are going to die, those of you who are died in faith, what happens to you? The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. Yours may say healing in his wings. Depends on how you translate that verse. And I want to read a couple of other verses, because that verse is a verse that's common in the Old Testament. And it really is something that is important. Let me find my notes here. Sorry, these pages are stuck together. Satan's working overtime.
Jim, excuse me, in that verse, would you explain S-U-N and S-O-N?
Yeah.
Literally, what is that? When it says son, does that mean?
Well,
S-U-N?
It means S-U-N, but it is a Old Testament metaphor for the first coming of the Lord. And so the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, is an Old Testament phrase that really speaks to, let me see, I wrote it down here. This term is an Old Testament term for the Messiah. He will rise out of the east, and in his rays of wings, or wings, there will be healing for those who remain.
Because of brightness, I guess, sun, S-U-N, is used because of this.
Yeah, I would say so. I mean, I don't know why they chose that in the Old Testament, but that's an Old Testament phrase. But it doesn't just mean the sun comes up every day like it normally does. This phrase is a messianic term, like the Son of Man, which is S-O-N. This is the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. And that's an Old Testament metaphor for Christ. The other thing is, I want to read Revelation 22:16. I don't think I have that here. Nope, I don't. So let me just read it for you. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. So bright morning star, we know, is a term for Christ, a New Testament term for Christ, where, you know, son of righteousness is a term in the Old Testament. But I want to make a point here. Root and offspring is very much like root and branches. So where the root and branches are destroyed for those that do not believe, Christ himself is the root and branches for those that do. So our faith, our belief in him survives all of this stuff. Even if you're left behind and you come to the Lord, you come to the Lord in faith for him and what he says and what he believes and, you know, his commandments. And that survives all of this. And I think that's real important, that the Lord does away with everything else. And the things that survive are the things that we're to hold on to. And that is, that really becomes the point of it. And he's the bright and morning star. Then I want to read a verse from Numbers. Again, I'm tying a couple of unrelated verses, but they are related in prophetic terms. It's Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I look at him, but he is not near. A star shall appear from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel. Prophecy. Prophecy in Numbers. And what this really talks about, the star represents this bright and morning star. This is a representative of Christ. Representative of him at the second coming, not the first. The scepter represents the power and the kingship of Christ. And we know that comes about, he's on the throne of David, but that comes about during what we would call the millennial period, which is after the tribulation, when the dust is settled, those that survive have survived, they've been ushered into the millennial kingdom. And those others have been destroyed and they are waiting for the great white throne judgment that comes after the millennial kingdom. And it's kind of interesting because I think all these things tie together. And in prophecy, what you begin to see is that the Old Testament and the New Testament are not just separate books. They are part one and part two of a uniform understanding of God. They are part one and part two of how God relates to us. And you cannot really understand the New Testament without some understanding of the Old Testament because they're all related and you learn things from both. And I think that's important. And he says, but you who revere my name, the son of righteousness will rise with healing in his rays and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Probably none of us are cattlemen here, but we all have seen pictures of little calves, you know, when they get out of the pen or when right after they're born and can walk. I mean, they frolic. Horses do the same thing. You know, they get out and they jump around and they, you know, they're cute as they can be. Little goats do the same thing. And we see them do that and they're frolicking. Why are they frolicking? They're happy. They're happy to be alive. They're happy they're out in the sun. They're happy to be outside. And we'll be like that. I'll be looking forward to being able to jump like a calf. Even walk like a calf would be good. But, you know, we'll frolic. Good term. I'm holding on to that promise.
In reality, little children are the same way.
They are.
They get out.
You let go of their hand, and buddy, they are, they're gone. And you got to watch them like a hawk.
Which is why young people
have children. That's right. They can catch them. They can catch them. He says, then, so after this has happened, then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act. This, by the way, is where a lot of people get the idea of dancing on the graves of somebody, you know, where it's kind of a metaphor for when you win an argument, people will say, well, they're out dancing on the grave of so-and-so. Well, this comes, they have no idea they're making a biblical reference, but it comes from the fact that during this time, we won't be doing it because we're dancing on their graves. We'll be so happy and they will just be the ashes under our feet. So it's a little bit different motivation, but you know, the people who make that comment, I mean, I know where it comes from. On the day when I act, again, that day when I act is that this is more speaking of the end of the tribulation period now, the time of the end, although it's really the whole thing. The time of the end is when God pronounces judgment and, you know, all of the people come together against Israel. And Israel doesn't fight that battle. If you've never read that story, you know, we think of Israel going to fight the Battle of Armageddon. They don't. God fights that battle because God deals with it before they ever physically attack Israel in that battle. God deals with them. And pretty troublesome thing if you read about it. Not troublesome for God's people, but troublesome for those that are left. So he's left the notion here of the day when he acts and what's going to happen. And now we come to another prophecy here, the last two verses. This is the last word in the Old Testament before the 400 and so many year gap between that and the coming of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah, which we read about in Luke chapter 1. So he says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb," which is Mount Sinai, "for all of Israel." Again, this is before Christ. This is when the Old Testament is their guidepost. It's their rules of the road to keep them from going off in the ditch. And he says, "See, in the future, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Again, we know this is the spirit of Elijah, and he comes through who we know as John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist is predicted to be the forerunner of the Lord. He's going to be the prophet that comes and makes straight in the wilderness the path for the Lord. And we see that if you remember in our study of John, we talked about a lot of that. We talked about it when we did Luke chapter 1 also, about his mission and why he came and how he was different. I mean, he was different from birth. He came with the Holy Spirit in him. So he came ready to go. And he was just totally different. "I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." God, I think this is comforting. God always warns us before judgment. Sometimes we don't see him. Sometimes we don't pay attention to him. But God always warns us before he judges. Sometimes it's the little angel on our shoulder. Sometimes it's another person. Sometimes it's a Sunday school lesson, perhaps. Sometimes it's a sermon. Sometimes it's a book. Sometimes it's a devotion. A lot of ways God speaks to us, even the still small voice of the Holy Spirit.
I think that's what it's so important that we listen to our gut or whatever you want to say and speak up. Because we're only here one time that we can, through the Spirit, expand the thing. Just one.
That's it.
When we're in heaven, there's never.
We only pass through one time.
Yeah.
Yeah, good point. And here's he comes back to a discussion of Father's Day here. The translations are a little bit different, but I'm going to read you something out of what's called Young's Literal Translation. You don't ever have to have that, by the way. You can find it on your phone if you ever want it. He says, "He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." I mean, don't we need that today? I mean, we desperately need that today. "Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." And he will do that. And I think it's important. And Young's Literal Translation, I think, brings that home. Young's Literal Translation is an old translation, very much like King James, but it's a very wooden translation. It translates the words very woodenly into English, but the point can be very blunt. And here's what it is. "And he hath turned back the heart of the fathers to the sons, and the heart of the sons to their fathers, before I come and have utterly smitten," our favorite word, "utterly smitten the land." The literal translations of this is hearts of the fathers to the sons, not the parents to the children. I mean, that's important. That's important. And we do see a falling off today in the on the mother side of that equation as well. But for the most part, we're shocked when a mother does something against her children. That's shocking to us. We're not shocked sad to say, when that happens on the father's side, or when the son does something like that, you know. And again, I think that speaks to where we are today and how far we've gotten away from the Lord. God looks at his relationship with us as a father. He wants us to be fathers and mothers to our children. And he wants them to have a relationship back with us of love and honor. And we've gotten so far away from that. It's just hard to understand how we get back. I do have one last verse to share, and I don't know whether I put it in here. Yeah, I do. It's in 2 Peter. And it says, "And so we have the prophetic word made more pure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." So when the Lord comes back, the morning star will rise. But for us as Christians, the morning star really rises in our heart. You know, we become a Christian, Christ begins to take over our heart. He begins to take over our thought. Heard an interesting sermon this week, and I may use part of it as a lesson next week, so I'm not going to talk too much about it. But it relates the way we think as humans. It relates the way we think in the various parts of our soul. And so we, you know, we have a heart, we have a mind, you know, we have a conscience, we have, a will. We have a lot of different things as a part of who we are. And those things have to be in sync. Otherwise, we don't do what God has called us to do. And this sermon was a very interesting sermon about how to get that feeling back, how to call back and enlarge our heart. And that's, if I can figure out how to fit 3 or 4 sermons into one lesson, I'll do that. But I may not, but it'd be worthwhile. If I can't do that, I'll send you a link and let you listen to these sermons. They're wonderful sermons. As a lamp shining in a dark place. You know, if you've ever been to a candlelight service, it can be a big auditorium. But even with one candle lit in a dark room, the light pervades. The light, darkness doesn't exist with light. Light chases away darkness. I mean, there's physics reasons for that. But, you know, just from a picture point of view, we know that. And when you have a lamp in a dark place, you have something you can see by. You can see where you are, where you're going, how you do it. The Bible is a lamp unto our feet, which means that it just shows us the next few steps, not a mile down the road. I mean, we all want the LED flashlight that goes 3 miles and we can look down the road. Bible doesn't, it gives us some view of that through prophecy, but most of what we do day to day is revealed to us as we read the scriptures, and it speaks to our heart about where we are in life. Until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. Now, once the morning star arises in our hearts, we still need the lamp of scripture, but we also have the light of the Spirit in us. And we get a lot of direction from the Spirit. Carol, yes.
Along that same line, just many years ago, while I was born in Moscow, our Russian speaker asked about those if we wanted to take a tour. So we did, and we went around that square. And someone in the group said, "What's that over there?" And he said, "Oh, that's the Russian Orthodox Church. It's on the corner. We can go check it out if you want." So we did. And they went in there. It was a great meeting. And of all things, they were having a music service in there, candlelight, and it was a cappella. There was no instrument at all.
I'm sure it was beautiful.
Fairly dark, and it was mind blowing. All places.
You know, Russians, I'm not going to get off much on a tangent here, but Russians generally are very musical. I mean, their nation has so many composers and so many music makers and, you know, and poets that music to them is not just, you know, a guy with a fiddle in the front. I don't have a problem with that, but, you know, it's really a big deal for them. And if you listen to the Queen's coronation, you listen to Bocelli sing, It's maybe in Italian, but it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. I mean, his voice is beautiful. And, you know, he hits all the notes and power. And I don't know how you can hold a note that long, any note, much less the high notes. But it's powerful. And those things are important for people, I believe, because it sort of brings you into the throne room of God. Now, the Spirit needs to be there, because if the Spirit's not there, it's just a performance. It's not a worship, if you know what I mean. But when the morning star rises in our hearts, that's when we get tuned into this stuff. And there's a lot of things that are important here. I want to close. I know we're early, but I wanted another thing I'm going to try to do is get finished earlier, because I know so many of you are serving outside, and you need to get out and leave. And I want to finish before you do, if I can. I remember when we were a few years ago, when our youngest granddaughter, was in private school. She's still in private Christian school. They had what's called Grandparents Day. I don't know if you've ever been to that. You know, some schools do that still. Right? I know Christian schools do. And the parents don't come, but the grandparents come. And you're there with your kid and your grandkid, and they sing and they do all sorts of wonderful things. Then they have little book fairs where you can buy them books and, you know, all kinds of things. And it was always a joy for us to go, for all of them. And in this particular case, there were some children that didn't have their grandparents. They weren't in town. They weren't there. So they had nobody. Well, they were friends of our granddaughters. So we became their foster grandparents for that day. You know, we look at that and we think, oh, wasn't that nice? Well, I'll just say we felt like we needed to do that because we didn't want them to feel like everybody else's grandparent was there and they didn't have one. So they were there with us, and, you know, we shared and we met the teachers and we talked. We did all that kind of stuff. And it's just part of the thing of being a grandparent. I'll come back to that. You know, there are so many things we do as parents and grandparents. One of the things we do is we show the love of God, and we show that every way we can. And we do that so that they will pattern and they will learn and they will become to understand the love of God in their life. And hopefully they will share that love. I mean, there's nothing more thrilling than to watch a little child who shares, you know, instead of snatching, that's mine, you know, and when they share, they say, you play with it. I mean, that's gratifying because that's not a child's instinct. Child's instinct is, this is mine. I've got it. And I'm going to play with it. Sometimes we never outgrow that instinct, unfortunately. But I want to close this with a conversation that comes from a guy named J.C. Ryle. Some of you have maybe heard that name. J.C. Ryle was a Anglican evangelical. Those two words don't go together much in modern lexicon because the Anglican Church has really been one of the early apostate churches in England. But this was in the late 1800s, J.C. Ryle. Very popular, very powerful author. And a friend of our, pastor friend of ours, Heritage Baptist Church down in Perry, Georgia. Yeah, thank you. Was speaking at a conference in the UK this week. And his topic was steadfastness in the light of our Lord's imminent return. And I've got a little flyer on what he said. It's all kind of interesting. But he closed his service with a quote from this J.C. Ryle. I think it's important. He says, "We are to live as if you thought Christ might come at any time. We are to do everything as if you were doing it for the last time. We are to say everything as if you were saying it for the last time. You're to pray every prayer as if you felt you would never pray again. You should hear every sermon or Sunday school lesson as if you thought it might be your last. This is the way to be found ready when Christ comes again." And I think that's profound for us. You know, we take so much of what happens today as the normal. And for us, it is normal. We're in a church that loves the Lord. We're in a church that preaches the word. We have a pastor who loves God. We have a pastor who tells us about things that we need to know about. You know, I've had some conversations about prophecy, by the way. We'll talk about that too. But, you know, he preached a whole service on that when we came back from our exiles. You mean as a church or as a people? Oh, it,
much going on.
Well, it is. And we're like the crow. We get distracted by the shiny object, whatever it is. And we flock to that. And we suddenly we've been distracted. You know, we're distracted by monkeypox. Well, I'm here to tell you, don't worry about monkeypox, okay? I won't go into the reasons, but don't worry about monkeypox. But, you know, it's everything to get our attention off of what we are seeing today. But for us as Christians, our focus really should be more narrow than that. We're not going to be saved by a politician. We're not going to be saved by a government program. We're not going to be saved by, you know, getting rid of this person and getting another person. We're only going to be saved by Jesus Christ. And the more people we can get to understand that and come to him during these last days on earth, the more we will be serving him and the more we'll be ready for when he comes. So I think this is kind of an interesting comment by J.C. Ryle. And I don't think I have it in here. Yeah, I do. So it'll be in your notes. You won't have to go find it. Anybody have any questions or comments? We finished the book of Malachi. He's laid the predicate down for what's going to happen after 400 years. The Lord's going to come the first time, and then he's going to come for judgment during the 2,000 years passes in the church age, which we're coming to an end of today. But rapture will signal the beginning of the next phase. But there's no signs for that today. It's imminent. So, yeah, Ernie.
Yeah, Jim, said the role of grandparents is to reinforce the support. It's not so different.
It does, and sometimes the parents are not listened to, but the grandparents might be listened to. We've got to guard that relationship, but you know that's true. The other thing I'll say, and this is I'll close with this, God has no grandchildren. Because your parents are Christian doesn't mean you are. You have to take the Son of Righteousness into yourself. You have to believe on him yourself. And as grandparents, one of our big duties is to get our grandchildren across that line and get them to a point where they believe and accept the Lord. And that's an object of endless prayer for us, not just our grandchildren, but you know, our families, other members of our families. So yeah, Bob.
I think we live in a culture today that's sloppy. If you go into a fine restaurant or and our thought life and our planning and our goals can all get sloppy as well in retirement. We have to
be intentional, don't we?
Yes.
We have to understand we've got a few things to focus on, and we need to be intentional about that, not just, you know, lackadaisical.
As Pastor Jeff said last Sunday, we had a attitude that we gallery.
Yeah, that's a whole subject for it. That's a whole subject for discussion right there. How do we do that? But anything else here? I want to get you out. I know it's early for me, but it's still not that early. Yeah.
Back to this study. The one thing I said, they don't deserve the Lord. Are we going to have to let them? It's the
last. Yeah, we always take the future for granted, don't we? Mm-hmm. I mean, we know. We know just by living our lives that we can't take every day for granted. We're given a number of days. Luckily, most of us don't know when our expiration date is, but we all have one. I'm praying for the rapture to come before that, but yeah, Dale.
Yeah, we get three plus one.
We do. Yeah, we do. And let me just close this and we'll pray and we'll do that. Lord, we're just thankful for this time we can study. And Lord, we're thankful that you give us the word that is so powerful to us and that it not only speaks to what happened in the days of Malachi, but also speaks to us today and gives us some powerful antidotes to what's going on in our world. Lord, help us see, help us understand, help us do what you've called us to do. Lord, we have so many things to pray for. We have to pray for our church. We have to pray for our country. We have to pray for each other. I say have to, Lord, but we want to. We want to do that because we know that you've called us to be ministers of love to one another. Lord, particularly, we lift up those children that are in camp. Such a teachable, moldable time. Such a time when they're swayed by the presence of the Spirit and by godly leaders. Lord, we pray for many hearts to be touched. We may pray for many souls to be reached. We pray for many to receive you into their lives. Lord, go with us now as we go to the service. I pray for Pastor Jeff as he takes the words you've given him, and with your anointing, he will preach it in a powerful way. Lord, just guide and direct us in all we do. We pray it in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all. Thank you, all my Zoomers out there.
I don't know why, but I think you're getting better.